Now, you'll find my text in 2 Peter chapter 1, at verses 5, 6, and 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. The emphasis here in this epistle of Peter is this: the importance of having right doctrine, the importance of having true religion. I don't need to say to you how important that is. We live in a world where there is plenty of bad religion, plenty of false religion. And yet here is the Apostle Peter, and he is stressing the importance of having sound doctrine, right religion. Let me point out in this chapter where we find this emphasis. Look at chapter 1, in verse 1. You see what he says? He talks about like precious faith with us. That means to say, he's saying that the true faith which we need to have is the precious faith of the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks like this. He says in verse 4, to us are given exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. The things that God has said to us in the Bible are not things merely of intellectual interest. They refer to our position before God here in this life, and the happiness we shall enjoy with Christ in the life to come. A promise, as we all know, refers to something that we are told today, but we don't come to enjoy it till tomorrow. And that's the way the gospel is. God has said to us in this precious promise that in this life you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, says Christ. In the world, the Lord's people know loneliness, and sadness, and bereavement, and sickness, and the approach of death. But we have like precious promises, and the promises that we shall soon be out of this sad world. We shall soon be in glory. We shall soon see Jesus face to face. So you see, his emphasis here is making sure we have the right doctrine and believe the right teaching. Look on at verse 10. And there you see the same emphasis as we've seen already in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure, certain. He's telling us there, as Christians, we must not simply believe what the Bible says, but we must believe it with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. Like precious faith. Make your calling and election sure. And it gives us an encouragement in verse 10, you notice. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That means if you are a genuine Christian, and your faith is sound, and you're believing the truth, and you're holding fast to the promises of God which are given in Scripture, then you will never fall. You know what it means to fall, don't you? It's for a Christian to trip up because of some transgression or sin, and he spoils his own reputation. He gets into trouble because he does something which is wrong. Either he gives away the fact that he is not honest, or he has behaved in a way which is mischievous and forbidden by the word of God, or in some other way he's broken the Ten Commandments. That's what's meant here by falling. And you and I and everybody professing faith is in the possibility of falling. We're not beyond the possibility of falling. So Peter's encouraging us here like this. He says, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, you'll be kept from sliding and going down. In verse 16, he says this, verse 16, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He means, my wish as the apostle in teaching of these things is to make sure that you're clear what you are to believe, clear to the doctrine, clear for the practice, so that when I'm dead and gone and my gravestone is in the cemetery, you, my beloved Christians, will be holding fast to the truth. Make you clear that you are truly believing in Christ. In verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Some people think that's what the Bible is. Cunningly devised fables, which means a fairy story, a fairy tale. That's the way many people treat the Bible today. In schools, children are very often not taught to take the Bible to be God's infallible word, which it is. They're taught to treat the Bible like a sort of nice little old-fashioned fairy story, not to be taken too seriously, but that's anything but the truth. We have not made known to you these things in cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. I'm an apostle, he says, and I saw with my own eyes the glory of Christ. I heard in my own ears the witness of God the Father on the holy mount of transfiguration, verse 18. And that voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And not only is that true, says Peter, but in verse 19 he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's one thing to hear a voice with your ear, but it is even a more sure word of prophecy when you have it written down. And that's what you have in the Old Testament. You have the testimony of the Old Testament prophets that Jesus Christ is the eternal, glorious, blessed Son of God. And all of this he puts before us and makes it clear in this way. It's all in the Bible. Verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's all this leading up to? Why is he saying these things? It is to show us we must, as Christians, strive to have a strong faith, a well-informed faith. We need to be clear as to what we believe, and what we believe must all come from this book. We don't want anything to come from anywhere else. We don't go by what the newspapers say. We don't follow the magazines and the popular things on the BBC. We go by this book. That's what Peter is saying. And the intention is that you and I and others like us should have strong faith, a faith which will carry us safely without injury through all the temptations of this world and bring us at last to the Heavenly Father's house above, to the glory. That's the difference between Christianity today in Scotland and Christianity yesterday in Scotland. The day was in Scotland and other countries like it where many Christians were made to suffer for their faith. But as you know from your reading of history, they suffered even the most terrible pains of death. I have one or two figures that I put down which will help us to remember these things. Take the English reformer Latimer, who was burned to death, you remember, in the 16th century, when his friend said to him, "We're going to have to be burned here, sir." He said, "We shall light such a candle it shall never be put out." Latimer, "We're going to light a candle, it'll never be put out." He was about to be burned to death. And that's exactly what happened. He and his colleagues have not been forgotten. Why did they suffer? Why were they burned to death? Because they had strong faith and they were not prepared to compromise what they believed to save their own lives. You may not have heard of them, but there were famous Christians in the Middle Ages called the Hussites, H-U-S-S, the Hussites. And they were Christians who suffered tremendously too in the 15th century, 1400 and something. In Covenanting times, you may know how many Scottish Covenanters were put to death. The figure I am given is 18,000. 18,000 men, women, boys and girls in Scotland were put to death. Some of them were shot, some killed in other ways. 18,000 Covenanters. If you go to France, take the year 1572, when French Huguenots, these were people who had a true gospel, French Huguenots were being put to death. Thousands and thousands of French Huguenots were put to death. France has never really recovered from that terrible event. They put their Christians to death, and what they've had since then has been a very weak, poor, unsound religion. So, my beloved friends, this is the message that Peter gives to us today. He wants us to have strong faith, and he wants us to be careful in case we slip up. Let me show you a verse which gives us a warning in chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2 here, and verse 21. Let me read this verse. "It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." What does that mean? It means that some Christians have gone back to their old worldly ways. It would have been better for those Christians, professing Christians, not real ones, but professing Christians, it would have been better for them if they'd never known the gospel. It would have been better for them if they've never heard the gospel. But because, you see, those who have never heard the gospel and don't believe it will go to hell. But those who have heard the gospel and rejected it go to a deeper place in hell. There's different levels in hell, different levels of punishment. And one of the terrible things is to have the true gospel, to make a profession of believing it, and then, because of fear and so on, you deny the truth. And it would have been better for them never to have had the gospel at all than to have had it, professed to believe it, and then gone back like a dog to its vomit, and a sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Aren't those powerful words? This is the Holy Spirit warning us. If people profess to be Christians and they go back to the world, then they're like a dog going back sniffing its filth. And they're like a sow or a pig that's been washed and goes back to its filthiness. Oh, beloved friends, there's a message in this today for us. And the message is this. It is, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to take very seriously the call to be genuine Christians in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my text especially deals in verses 5, 6, and 7. And here is what he tells us. He said he wants us to add to our faith. Verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then certain things we have to add. Now, let me be clear to you. Nobody can give himself or herself faith. Faith is the gift of God. So, there's no way we can pretend to give ourselves this faith. If you and I come to faith in Christ, It is by the grace of God. It is because God has graciously opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, which we never would see if Christ had not opened our eyes by his Holy Spirit. So, faith is a God-given thing. But when we have that faith, our duty as Christians is to add to it. Add to your faith. So that is my subject now this evening. Add to your faith. And there are seven things which we are told to add to our faith. And these are the seven things now I want to look at with you. Let me read what they are. Verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, these are not words that I've put in here. Of course, these are given by divine inspiration. The Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul, was a man given divine inspiration. And what he writes down here, therefore, is a message which is infallible. This is exactly what God requires of Christians to do. And so I propose now to look at these seven things which you and I should add to our faith in order to strengthen our faith, in order to get back to those good old standards of faithfulness which our forefathers had in better times, so that in Scotland again may come a race of Christians who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, who are filled with a spirit of confidence in the truth of God, not ashamed to profess Christ, even though they should be thrown in prison for it. And that day could come for all you and I can foresee. All right, then, we add these seven things. Let's look what they mean. We add to faith, first of all, he says in verse 5, virtue. Virtue. What does that mean? Well, the word virtue comes from a Latin word, vir, V-I-R, and it means a man. Vir is Latin for a man. And so we are to add manliness to our Christian faith. You could call it courage, if you like, a courageous attitude to life, manliness. And a simple way of summarizing this is, it's always better to suffer than to sin. It's always better to suffer than to sin. Some people protect themselves from harm by denying the truth or compromising their profession of the truth. We must never do that. When we see that something is sinful in the church, we must always take a firm stand on the principle of truth. So that's the first point we are to add. We are to make sure that we are more ready to suffer for the truth than deny the truth in order to protect ourselves. Always better to suffer than to sin. That's the first of these points here. If that had not happened at the Reformation, there would never have been a Reformation. Luther and Calvin and Knox and these great giants of the faith, they were threatened with death just about every week of life. There were people that hated them, and they would have tried to compromise them and force them to do what they knew in conscience was wrong. So here, my dear friends, conscience plays an important part. If you face a decision in life in which you're either going to say yes to defend yourself or no in order to escape the consequences, always say to yourself, oh God, give me strength, that I might rather suffer for the truth, for thy glory's sake. I want to have this virtue, this manliness, this courage, oh God, given unto me. Now, the next one is knowledge. To virtue, we're to add knowledge. Now, this is an extremely important one. Knowledge here doesn't mean reading up all the encyclopedias or going to the library and reading what's on the shelves of the library. Knowledge here means theology, doctrine, the understanding of the great truths which come to us from Holy Scripture. The most important of these, let me suggest, are like this. We must always insist that God is a Holy Trinity. I don't apologize for repeating that. It was said this morning here. There are all sorts of religions and they do not accept God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three equal in power and glory, each equally God, each to be venerated and worshipped as God, and nobody is to be added to them, no Virgin Mary, no saints, no angels, or anybody else, no Pope. But you see, this knowledge means theology. We must therefore be very clear about Christ and Adam. We have that this morning. Two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And we have to look very clearly at this subject because many people go wrong when they ask themselves, how can I get right with God? This is where Roman Catholicism, sadly, has gone tragically wrong, still to this day. They will not say we are saved from sin by faith alone in Christ alone. But that's the way of the gospel. That's what we must say. We must believe that. We must tell people that, whether they like it or lump it, we must tell them that's what the Bible teaches. Saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And then it's worth mentioning this one too. What we call the TULIP doctrines. I'm sure you will know what I mean. T-U-L-I-P. T-U-L-I-P. TULIP there stands for five doctrines. T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, P for perseverance. Those 5 points, as you will possibly know, are the distinguishing features of genuine Calvinism, which is the doctrine which we have in our church, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Westminster Confession and Catechism. Here is that distinguishing doctrine. And it's very good to know that word, TULIP. If you don't know it or haven't learnt it, let me put it to you. It's well worth going over those until you've got them clear in your own mind. Another part of this knowledge, I suggest to you, are the solas. The solas. What are they? Well, the word sola or solus is Latin meaning only. And it's very important to know that we talk about the solas of the Bible. What do we mean? Well, let me give examples. We talk about solus Christus, which is Latin for Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Why do we say that? We say that because we must never add anything to Christ. He is a perfect Saviour, nothing to be added to him, no good works of ours, no baptism. There's a place for baptism, but it doesn't add merit to what Christ has done. So, another one is sola fide, which is a Latin for by faith alone, sola fide, by faith alone. Another of the soluses. Another one is this. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory be to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. In all that we do in our life, our teaching, our preaching, our witness, our motive always is to glorify God, not to enhance our own reputation. Some people, however, do these things to get a good report with others. Some people work in the gospel to make themselves a name, to make themselves important, to make themselves something in the eyes of men. No, no. We must mortify all our self-interest and pride. So it's soli Deo Gloria. Glory be to God alone. Now these and other things are the very important principles of knowledge which every Christian should learn and apply to his own daily life. Dear friends, keep an eye on your own life continually. Watch what you believe, and don't believe anything except what you get from this book. Don't listen to any clever person who has had Oxford and Cambridge University degrees If they don't go by this book, tell them, go away. A Jehovah's Witness girl once came to our door. If I've told you this before, forgive me, but it may be worth repeating. Oh, she said, I'm Jehovah's Witness. Oh, I said to her, the difference between you and me is this. I believe Jesus is God, you don't. Isn't that right? Oh, she said with a smile, if Jesus is God, how then did he die? Oh, I said, the answer is very simple. He died in his human nature. He did not die in his divine nature. Oh, she said, and away she went. You see, these are extremely important things. To have Christ as both God and man in our mind and understanding, it answers all these difficulties which people have. So knowledge is one of these things we must add to our faith. Now the third thing is temperance. Verse 6, to knowledge we add temperance. Temperance means self-control, not going too far into anything, but being moderate in all that you choose to have, to want, and to do. Now, it might seem a very simple thing to say this, but some people, they don't control the way they order their lives. Not too much television. It's not a sin to watch television, but not too much. It's not a sin to eat and drink, but not too much. Don't do anything which is going to spoil your witness or take away your concentration on living the godly life. Some people, they don't carefully follow these instructions of God, and they allow themselves to go over the top, as we say, taking too much of the world into their lives. Another one is patience. And to temperance, we must add patience. Now, the importance of patience is this. A Christian is going to suffer in this life. There's no way a godly person is going to be going through life without suffering, trial, affliction, and the hatred of many of his neighbors. They'll turn their back on you. Oh, they'll say, look at that man over there. He's always going to church. Poor fellow. What an empty life he has. Don't you pity him? And you and I, therefore, must be patient in all our trials and afflictions. Listen to these words of the New Testament. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whilst we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, when you are tempted to say, oh, look at me as a Christian, going through all this pain and loneliness and difficulty. Remind yourself, yes, it's just for a very short time. And when the Christian leaves this world, he's going to be with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He'll get his reward up there. He'll wear a crown of glory. He'll be singing the praises of Jehovah in majesty throughout the rest of all eternity. So our light affliction is but for a moment. And that's what we remind ourselves of. Be patient. Be patient. Don't be upset too much by the trials and afflictions of this world. And to patience, we must add godliness. Godliness. Now, godliness is a characteristic of those who are close to God. And it involves keeping to the duties of the Christian life. If we are to be godly, we must make it our daily rule that when we're out of bed, we're into the Bible and on our knees, or if we're not well, sitting in a seat and praying. That is what our godliness involves. Personal religion in our own private lives. And then if we have a family, it is, we gather our family together, and the head of the family normally, or some other one, leads the public worship, and he prays for each of the family, in the morning and in the evening, family worship. And if there are children in the family, of course, the parents teach the child and ask them questions and make sure that the children know what the Bible is teaching, because all of this belongs to godliness. And then another aspect of godliness is when we come to the house of God in public worship, we should go to a church which adheres to what we call the regulative principle. Now, there are two principles of worship in the Reformation church period. It is the regulative principle and the normative principle. What's the difference? The normative principle is that of the Church of England. Martin Luther had it too in Germany, the Church of Germany to which he belonged. Now, what does this regulative principle, what does this normative principle say? The normative principle is this: you can do anything in public worship provided you are not actively breaking any of God's commandments. Well, that's good. But the better principle is the one we observe ourselves, which is this: nothing should be introduced into public worship but only that which is positively encouraged by the Word of God. So that is a more careful principle. Certainly we must never do anything which is against the Word of God in our public worship, but more than that, we should make sure everything we do in public worship is based upon the teaching of Holy Scripture. Preaching should be the central element in public worship, and so it is in our churches. But we say these things because all of this belongs to what is being said here. This importance on godliness. And then the sixth thing he adds is this: brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness is extremely important in all church life. The devil loves to bring in division. The devil loves to try to make a disturbance so that the church divides into two groups or three groups, and then these groups move off and they leave each other and they have no more love for one another. Oh, beloved friends, I would say this: do all the good you can to all the persons you can, as long as ever you can. And if you have a disagreement with one of your brothers or sisters in the church, then what we're to do is this: we are to try to talk it over with them and come to a peaceable agreement and arrangement. And if we can't agree 100%, at least we must be respectful of one another, and by no means ought we to have an attitude of dislike to other people. I can put it to you like this. Let me mention, here's a very dangerous word. One of the most dangerous words in church life is the word but, B-U-T. What do I mean? Well, the way people talk. They say, oh yes, in our church there's an elder. He's a very fine person. But, and then come out all the dirty washing. Others say, oh, we have a very nice minister. But, and then comes out the dirty washing. The word but is a very dangerous word. Dear friends, if somebody does you a bad turn in life, especially in church life, but anywhere in life, the best thing to do when somebody does you a bad turn is to find a way of doing them a good turn. Get your vengeance on them by showing them all the kindness you can. That's the best way to repay somebody's unkindness. If they're nasty to you, the best thing you can do is to be extra nice to them. And it gives them a shock. And they realize that that's the real religion. That's the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the seventh of these things. To godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity. Charity being another word for Christian love. We have that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, that's the way to grow in the strength of your faith. Isn't that what Jesus teaches when he says on the cross? Remember, he was on the cross and he said to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had nailed his hands to the cross. They had spat in his face. They had done shocking things to him. And what did Jesus pray? Well, he could have prayed, Father, send down thunder and lightning and kill them all. He could have said that. But no. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was a Roman soldier listening when Jesus made these remarks. He was called a centurion. He was the one in charge of the crucifixion. It was his job, apparently, to supervise the crucifixion. So this centurion was listening to everything which was said by Christ. Something else Christ said was this. He saw his disciple John, who wrote the epistles of John and the Gospel of John. And he said to John, Behold your mother, pointing to or indicating Mary, the mother of Jesus, who now, of course, had no one to look after her because Jesus was to leave this world. She was on her own. So, behold your mother. And to Mary he said, Woman, behold your son. And after that date, John looked after Mary as though he were the son of Mary. Now the centurion was listening and he heard that. He heard those two things. But there was something else he heard. One of the thieves, remember, there's a thief on this side, a thief on this side, Jesus in the middle. And one of those thieves, you remember, after cursing Jesus for a good long time, he turned to Jesus and he said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously now God had opened his eyes to recognize that Christ was the Son of God. And Jesus said something sublimely wonderful. I'm sure you can all quote it. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a thing. For a person who had been so unkind to Christ, but Christ now was forgiving him and telling him soon he would be in heaven and in glory. Now the centurion, who was looking after the crucifixion, he heard all these remarks. And when he heard all this, he shouted out, Certainly this is the Son of God. You see, love is the most attractive feature of our religion. Love is what proves the genuineness of our faith in Christ. And those who have love, they may be hated, but they can't be despised. Well, now, I'm coming toward the end, and I want to say this before I close. You and I should add these seven things to our faith. Go over them from time to time. Here they are. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, and love. And the thing to do is keep checking your temperature. Isn't that what a doctor does when you go and you're not too well? He checks your temperature. He says, yes, the temperature's good. It's coming to the right stage. It's becoming normal again. And that's what we do with our spiritual condition. We test our spiritual temperature. How am I doing in the light of all these things? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. How am I doing? How are you doing? Well, beloved friends, Peter encourages and says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And then he tells us, so we shall get a great reward when we leave this sad world and come at last to the heavenly kingdom. And Jesus Christ will reward abundantly all those who have lived this sure, solid, serious Christian life. And that's what you and I shall need to do. May God bless our meditation on his word, and to his name be the praise.